I want to go back to the gospel or the reading of Acts chapter 8, and this is an interesting event. This happened early in the beginning of the church, and things are just starting to happen. Of course, Jesus said, "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." And unfortunately, most of the disciples just decided to hang out in Jerusalem. And it was actually somebody who came along afterwards, the disciple I feel was the one who replaced Judas Iscariot, and that would be the Apostle Paul, that got busy and went out into the uttermost parts of the earth and was telling people about Jesus. And then at the same time, you had Joseph of Arimathea. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Who can tell me who Joseph of Arimathea was? That's right. He was the one that gave his tomb up for Jesus. All right. And he was a merchant. He was a merchant in 10, which was very important to the Roman Empire, because you need 10 to mix with bronze to make to mix with copper to make bronze weapons. And so 10 was very important to the Roman Empire, and that's what Joseph of Arimathea was. And so he took the gospel. He was always traveling back and forth from Jerusalem up into the British Isles. And so he took the gospel of Jesus Christ up to Britannia. And then at the same time that you have Joseph of Arimathea doing that and Paul doing his thing, and then you have Thomas, who traveled around to India because Jesus said you've got to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other parts. So the message was to go to the children of Israel first. And so St. Thomas went to Cochin and shared the gospel there, and that became the Orthodox Church. All right, and so there was a lot going on, but it seems that most of the disciples just decided that it was more comfortable to hang out in Jerusalem, and so ultimately God had to give them a little incentive to get out of Jerusalem. And so in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans, and everybody had to get out of town in a hurry. But there were incidences when the followers of Jesus were doing what they were told to do, making themselves available. And it was because they made themselves available that they were walking, talking miracles. And one of those was right here in Acts. And so Philip was told by the angel of the Lord, said, I like this, get up! Alright? Everybody else is laying around. You're laying around. Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so it's time to head south. And so they're headed down there, and it says it's a wilderness road. That's not a highly traveled road. That's a dangerous road to be on. And so as Philip is going down there, he meets an interesting sight. Here we have this guy from Ethiopia, alright, which means this is a black guy. We've seen in the gospel message so far, we've seen two black guys. First of all, the guy who carried Jesus' cross, alright, that was a black man, alright, and so we see where, you know, men, people of color have been involved in Christianity from its very founding. And so here Philip meets this guy. He is an Ethiopian eunuch. He is a man of color. He's also a man of some importance because he's in charge of the whole royal treasury for the queen of Ethiopia. All right, and her name was Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And he was a Jewish convert. He was somebody who had been reading the Jewish Bible, what we call the Old Testament, and because of this, he had decided that the religion of the Hebrews was the one true religion, and he had converted to that religion, and he had been in Jerusalem for one of the holy days, and now he's traveling back. And as he's traveling, he is reading the word. Now, it says he was in a chariot. Now, when I was younger, and I'm visualizing this, especially after you watch the movie Ben-Hur and all that good stuff, you have this vision of this, you know, two-man chariot with a team of horses up there, and the driver, go, and the horses are going, and here's this poor Ethiopian eunuch sitting there trying to read his Bible or holding on with one hand trying to read. Now, this is a carriage, and it was a comfortable ride for the day, which it would be for somebody of this huge importance. And so he's sitting there, he's in his carriage, and he's reading the prophet of Isaiah. And God says to Philip, go over to this chariot and join it. All right, now, I have to think that somebody of such great importance probably has a bodyguard with him. And when I say bodyguard, I mean bodyguards. There is probably a bunch of soldiers there that are, you know, protecting this man because he is important to Ethiopia. And so Philip is told, you need to approach this heavily armed procession and call it to a stop on a wilderness road where there's lots of bandits and robbers and stuff like that. This isn't a safe place to be, and I want you to risk your life and go over there and hop on board, see what happens. All right? And so this isn't just a simple command. This is quite the challenge for Philip. All right, there is some amount of danger to his life involved here, and you know, when the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, many times there may not be a danger, but you will think of a danger. You know, why should I do that? And yet, if we are Christians, we are believers, and we are to, like we've read today, we are supposed to walk according to the Spirit of God. Then when the Spirit of God says go do something, we need to go ahead and do it. And sometimes there might be consequences for that. And so I told you about the guy that I went to school with, and we in Grand Rapids, Michigan, which is probably the most evangelized city in the world, because there are three major worldwide denominations, Christian denominations, that have their seminaries in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and everybody's has to go out and knock on doors. So when you have students from three universities knocking on doors, chances are your door is going to get knocked on two or three times a year. All right, so heavily evangelized. And so my friend is walking along, and he sees this guy out watering his lawn, and he walks up to him, and he's trying to say, well, how should I approach this guy? And so he walks up to him, and he says, I just wanted to share with you today, sir, that God loves you. And the man turns around and says, oh, God loves me, huh? Boom, hits him right in the nose and knocks him down. And so my friend gets up, and he says, okay, what do I do now? And he's saying, turn the other cheek, turn the other cheek, turn the other cheek. Hit him. No, turn the other cheek. Just pop him on the nose once in a minute. No, turn the other cheek. So he gets up and he says, that's okay because God still loves you. And you would think, oh, the man's heart would be broken and he'd fall down in tears and crying and all that stuff. But no, boom, hits him in the nose again. Now my friend has got a black eye, bloody nose. I mean, he is a mess. And you know, thank God that God chose this young man to do this, because most other guys would have just said, I can't tell you about Jesus today, so I'm just going to smack you back or whatever. But he gets up the third time, fully expecting to be hit again. He says, that's okay, because God still loves you. And the man breaks down in tears, and he was able to tell him about Jesus and lead him to the Lord. All right. So sometimes when you obey the Spirit of God, it might get you a bloody nose. Okay, when we were starting Mason Road Assembly, I had a young believer out with me. What was his name? Kenneth? I think his name was Kenneth. Anyhow, we were going down either side of the street, and we were inviting people to come to church, and this lady comes to the door, and we always started out, hi, I'm so-and-so from this church, and I just want to ask you, before we get started, do you go to church anywhere? Because we don't want to try to steal somebody from somebody else's church. Okay, so I asked this lady who's in hair curlers and a bathrobe, And I asked her, just before we get started, I just want to know, do you go to church anywhere? And she came unglued. I do not know what was wrong with her. She grabbed a frying pan and chased me down the street. All right? And so my buddy across the street, this young man, just come to know the Lord. He's out there trying to live for Jesus. And he looks across the street, and here's this crazy lady with her hair in curlers and wearing her nightgown, got her slippers on and chasing the pastor. What business of yours? What church I go to? And I'm just backing up. And I said, ma'am, I'm sorry if I've offended you. But, you know, so sometimes there are consequences, you know, for telling people about Jesus. One time in India, I stepped out of the car and got arrested. So, you know, it just happens, all right? But here's Philip, and okay, go over there, and we're going to do something great. And Philip says, well, if I live, I get to share Jesus. If I die, I guess I go to heaven. So he goes up, and he goes over there to the chariot, and all of a sudden, he just asks the guy, do you understand what you're reading? All right, and so this is a good evangelical or evangelistic opening, is that you begin to associate with what somebody is doing right now. If I go into somebody's home and I see a guitar in the corner and I see some music awards and stuff like that, do you play the guitar? And that is the way that we start our little conversation. And so that's exactly what Philip did. Oh, what are you reading? And, I'm reading this passage out of Isaiah. And it was talking about Jesus and what Jesus would go through in his passion. And so the guy has a question. And, who's the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about somebody else? And that was the opening that Philip needed. Let me tell you about Jesus. Amen. He was just looking for an opening. Now, most of you know that I'm a military chaplain, and in the military, we're not allowed to proselytize. But I can let my little light shine. And if they ask the question, I can answer. All right? And so you just have to learn how to ask the right question and lead somebody into that discussion. And this is exactly what Philip did. And it's obvious that this Ethiopian eunuch, he said, well, I believe this. This Jesus guy, he died for me. I want to accept that. I want in on this. And the first thing that he wants to do is he wants to be obedient to the Word of God. And we read in the Word of God, he that believeth and is baptized. And so baptism that we believe, I don't believe that baptism is required for salvation. There are some churches that preach that, and if that's where your faith teaches you, then that's fine. But the eunuch says, now that I'm a believer, I want to be baptized. And he says, look at that, a mud puddle. What prevents me from being baptized? this is in the desert. All right, this isn't a flowing stream somewhere. I don't know of any flowing streams along that particular road. It's a pretty desolate place. And so if there's any water there, I'm sure that every animal in the area has come for a drink, and it's probably just a great big fancy mud puddle, all right? But he says it, what prevents me from being baptized? And it's interesting that, what had happened to this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, this one whose life is dedicated to serving the queen, that's why he's a eunuch, no family is involved, nothing else, he can spend his whole time serving the queen. Now he's decided, and I'm going to serve the king of kings. And he wants to be baptized. You know, when we baptize in India, for the most part, we don't have baptismal fonts. If we lead someone to the Lord in one of those countries, we usually go down to the river and baptize them in the river. And so we have some interesting pictures when we're out baptizing. We have a man sitting there in a canoe with a club. And people say, what is that man for? He says, there's alligators in those rivers. And so if an alligator comes along and sees us baptizing somebody and decides to make a quick meal of us, it's this guy's responsibility to smack the alligator with the club. And, you know, personally, I wish he had a rifle or something like that, you know, but hey, I'll settle for a club. And, you know, and so when you go to get baptized, sometimes this is a life or death, you know, situation. In some areas like Bihar, where they actively hunt down and kill Christians, there we can't go to the river to baptize because now you're singled out for harassment, attack, and even perhaps murder. And so we have to dig a hole in the ground and then throw a tarp in there and fill it up with water, and that's where we baptize you, more or less in private. And it was funny because there was this one old man. This is the winter time in Bihar. It gets cold. Bihar is in the foothills of the Himalayas. And so, you know, he comes up. Everybody else, they're jumping in. We're baptizing him. This guy comes along and he puts his foot in. And he says, I'm going to wait till summer. Okay, there's somebody who's really on fire for Jesus there. We're really going to jump in here and get baptized right away. Nah, we'll go ahead and wait till summer. And so, you know, that was pretty exciting. But with Philip, with this eunuch, hey, here's this mud puddle. What is preventing me from getting baptized? You know, that's a good question. What is preventing me from living for Jesus? That's the question that I would ask each of you. What is preventing you from living for Jesus? There shouldn't be anything. I'm hoping that everybody here has made that commitment. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But where do you go from there? And like I said, the Christian walk is very, very simple. Isn't it? Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and they glorify the Father. It doesn't even have to be about Jesus. You know, it's just letting your good works shine and then letting them ask the questions. The mission organization that this church uses is called CPOI, the Collective Power of One. And we organize medical professionals to go to nations and to areas where they don't have health care, and we provide this health care free of charge. The government's not paying. Churches aren't paying. It's the healthcare professionals themselves that go in. And as a matter of fact, this little Guinness World Record is from the first one of those that we participated in. We have since been awarded 3 more Guinness World Records for these activities. But that one, we went in, we did oral healthcare screening, and in one day we saw 13,500 patients. That's more than the whole Houston Medical Center seized in one day. And we did that with a couple of hundred doctors, and it was just really great. So, you know, we didn't advertise that we were Christians because the Prime Minister of India doesn't let Christians come in. They're kicking Christians out. They want to be a Hindu country. So we didn't advertise that we're Christians. We just happened to be Christians, but that's okay. We went in there, and then when people said, well, how much are you getting paid to do this? No, we're not getting paid anything. Well, why do you do this then? Because our God tells us to. Your God, what God would tell you to do this? Oh, well, since you asked, all right, and we tell them about Jesus, okay? No, we can do that if somebody asks. You know, they get mad at you for proselytizing, but man, somebody asks, that's what you have to do. And so, it's all about taking that opportunity. Philip, recognizing that this opportunity might mean his life, he took it. And now this Ethiopian eunuch comes to know Jesus. And I haven't done the research to find out what was the effect of this one man's testimony on the Christian church in Ethiopia. But I will tell you, it for the longest time, Ethiopia was a very actively Christian country for the longest time. And maybe it was all from this chance that Philip took to go talk to somebody under heavy guard and have that person accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And then it's interesting, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went his way rejoicing. All right. I tell you what, when you're being used by God, expect the supernatural. Expect the supernatural. Because one minute, Philip is baptizing this Ethiopian eunuch in this mud puddle, and the next moment, he's over here in Azotus, wherever Azotus is. Oh, it's over towards Caesarea. Okay? And so God just said, okay, you did what I wanted you to do. Snatched him up and put him over here. Has anybody ever been snatched up and put over someplace else? I've had my mother snatch me up by the ear and take me someplace else. I went to a German Lutheran church and I spoke in church. Not the thing to do. I got snatched up and marched down the middle aisle. I was almost 6 foot tall. My mother was 5 foot nothing. Come with me. So I know what it's like to be snatched up, all right? Well, that God didn't snatch Philip by the ear, but he did snatch him up and put him somewhere. And I just want you to know that when you're living for God, you may not have any supernatural transportation take place, but you can expect the supernatural in your life. Amen? You can expect, and by what that I mean, you can expect to see miracles. You can expect to see miracles. We lifted up a need before God, and the next week, we get a praise report. There's a new set of x-rays, and there is nothing on that x-ray. Amen? We hear those type of reports all the time. When you make yourself available to God, when you are obedient to God, you can expect miracles. Because God knows, Philip was one of just a handful that actually decided, no, I'm not going to hang around Jerusalem. I'm going to go out. The rest of the guys, they can hang out in Jerusalem. Jesus said, don't hang out there. You go ahead and you start your church and get things going, but then we've got to get out. Philip was one of the obedient ones, and so he got to experience these miracles. He got to experience being used by God. How many here today would just like to once be used by God? Amen? You probably already have. You just don't know it yet. Won't be until you get to heaven that you find out what impact your life has had. Amen. When people come up to you in glory and say, I just want to know that one time you were a Sunday school teacher and I was messing up, you know, slamming our guy next to me in his folding chair and all that good stuff, and you told me that, you know, God is love, and if I knew Jesus, I wouldn't be doing things like that. And I went home and I thought about it, and I gave my life to Jesus. See, when you're available to God, your life has eternal consequences. Amen? And we know that there is nobody here by accident today. Oh, you might have thought, oh, I think I'll get up today and I'll go up to the third floor chapel, see what's going on. Okay? Well, you might have thought that you made that decision, but the Word of God says that your presence here today, my presence here today, was ordained from before the foundations of this world. We are here because our God has brought us together here. And if He has done that, then He's going to be faithful to His Word. Amen? Father God, thank You for Your Word.